Good morning. Oh, good, you're on too. I love talking with these masks. Everybody's. What's your name? We all have the same name. The first time I called Danny by her name, she dropped the can that she was scanning. No one called Danny by name. She was not really a person. She's a part of a cash register, and I had just broken all the rules of the game. She looked up, I smiled, she looked down, and she finished my order in stony silence. But I left satisfied. She would not forget that special moment we had just shared. Danny was a cashier at the local supermarket, a rather dark person. Dark hair, dark eyes. She wore dark, maybe you would call them drab clothes. Clothes that kind of said, I'm not here. And Danny wandered through daily life, walking under a dark cloud. Danny was living what I thought was a rather small, sad little life. But Danny had just encountered me. What a lucky girl. Much later, after a gazillion attempts, Danny and I had settled into this pattern. Comfortable for me, maybe not as comfortable for Danny, but I would stand in her line, I would call her by name, I would thank her for taking care of my groceries, and she knew my name. Now, before you wonder about me, Danny was one of a growing number of employees that I was getting to know. I was fishing at the local Giant, as well as the local Boston Market and the local Mexican taqueria. I was looking for people to love with the gospel message. I was relatively new in town, and I didn't know anybody, and I was supposed to be starting a church, and they tell me you need people to make a church happen. But one thing that I knew is that you needed to befriend others, to become a friend before people would listen to your story, to my story. And let's face it, how many people want to listen to all our God and church talk if they're not at least somehow connected to us? Last Sunday, we began a two-part series considering Jesus' words. And last week, we looked at three words, love one another. It's a command, maybe a challenge. I posed it as an invitation to put others first before ourselves. And not just anyone. In the passage that we were looking at, what Jesus was talking about was how we love people who are already connected to Jesus. We love one another in the church. And you might ask, well, why such a narrow look? Well, Jesus had offered that idea of loving one another as proof that we are actually his disciples. He actually said, when you love one another, and obviously the implication is in front of them, they will know that you are my disciples. And so in that process of loving one another before people who don't know Jesus, we are creating a context for witnessing, for sharing the gospel message. That we were identified by our love was Jesus giving us something relatively easy to do to start a conversation. And in a way, just being a Christian, just being an active Christian, I want to say being a good Christian, but I don't know very many of them. I haven't met all of you yet. Some of you probably are really good Christians. But just being an active kind of Christian exposes us to a moment where we might get to share Jesus. And what I want to do today in this new passage, and thank you, Dale, for reading it so eloquently, pointing out the right words as if you had had my notes. He didn't. I want to lift out two invitations. Now, I know some pastors would say they're commands, but how many of you, just raise your hand, how many of you like being told what to do? Yeah, that's what I thought. So we're going to pose them this morning as invitations because we like being invited to stuff. I like being invited to homes for food. I like being invited to parties. Well, maybe not so much parties. I like being invited to do things. You know, an invitation is just so much friendlier than a command. So I'm going to lift two invitations out of this passage, and I'm going to ask this teeny tiny little question. So what? And try to offer an answer. So in Mark 12, and if you have your Bibles, you should turn there. In Mark 12, in verse 28, this teacher of the law, and maybe this is a test. Maybe he's trying to trick Jesus. I'm not going to waste time with that. He just asked this question. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? Now, you probably know by now, I've said this enough, I love asking questions. I'm curious. If my name had been George, I'd be Curious George. But I'm just curious. I ask questions all the time. And so when I hear a statement like this, of all the commandments, which is most important, my mind races. And let me tell you where my mind goes. So is stealing worse than lying? Is it better to covet than to steal? Is killing worse than adultery? Which laws are okay to break? And is there one law I should never break? You see, that's what this guy was asking. Which one is the one? I put that in all capital letters. You can't see my notes, but which one is the one? And Jesus, I've introduced him to you as the most clever person that ever walked on the face of the earth. He's cleverer than the next guy. And in this moment, he offers the cleverest of clever answers. This pair of invitations, which I said some people call commands. And these two invitations, they encompass the entire law. If you need something to do this afternoon, open up to the Old Testament, to the Ten Commandments, and kind of lay out the Ten Commandments, and set beside it these two invitations. They're the same. Jesus did it in a lot less words than Moses did. Verse 29. The most important one, Jesus answered, is this. Hear, O Lord, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You know, all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no command greater than these. Now, I've tutored math fourth grade for a long time, and I know that 1 + 1 = 2. But Jesus did something else with math here. He did 1 + 1 = 1. You know, it's like what God did with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. He's doing it here. These two invitations, these two commands, they come together. You can't do the second one without the first one. And if you do the first one, you won't not do the second one. So this is the greatest command. And as he answers it, Jesus does this weird thing. He doesn't just answer the question, but he prefaces it with this thing that's called the Shema, the great Shema, or the great hearing, because the word Shema means to hear. Hear, Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, as we look at this, what this statement is, it is a creedal statement. It proclaims, it affirms the oneness and the uniqueness of God. He is one. He is the only one. And it is upon this truth, it is as if Jesus is building this solid floor, a foundation on which to build as he offers this command that is the one we ought never to avoid or to ignore or to violate. The Shema, it's a Jewish prayer. And the Jewish people who follow faithfully, they offer this twice a day. And it's found in Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. And they pray this prayer, this Shema. They say it twice a day because a couple of verses later in the passage of Deuteronomy 6, it says, when you lie down and when you get up. Sounds like morning and evening. And so they offer it in the morning and evening. And here is the whole thing. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, the Jewish people treat this great Shema, they treat it the same way that you and I treat the Lord's Prayer. The Shema is kind of revered. It's respected. It's honored. It's offered repeatedly. And it's almost as if it's used to center someone's life. Now, we spent a couple weeks talking about the Lord's Prayer. And isn't that what we do with the Lord's Prayer? It reminds us of who we are. It reminds us of who He is. And it helps us recenter ourselves. And it's interesting. When the Jewish people offer this Shema, they cover their eyes. Because it's the great hearing. And I don't know about you, if my eyes are open when I'm listening to something, I'm like, oh, look, a squirrel. They don't want to do that. Because this is serious stuff. And maybe we need to close our eyes more often when we're hearing God's word. But don't do it now because I'd be afraid you're sleeping out there. So the Shema is offered by Jesus. It's offered as a foundation for this great command. And the foundation, what it does is it affirms the being of God. He is one. He is the only one. In the Shema, it addresses our spiritual fidelity. Because God is God, I should obey Him. Because God is God, I should love. That's what He's saying here. And we're called upon. We're called upon to love God. And this idea of loving God, it is an amazing thing. It is an exacting thing. It's demanding. Because to love God is to exclude all others, and it's to place all other things, all other places, all other experiences after or beneath our love for God. There is one God. That means that anything else that we either call God or treat as if it's a God or slightly bumps God out of place is sin. It's a sin of idolatry. God really frowns on that. According to Jesus, there is just one command that rises like cream, that rises to the surface as a priority in our daily lives. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul. That's the very being. If we boiled ourselves down, what would be left is our soul and with all our strength. And in essence, what Jesus is saying, we are to love the Lord with everything that we are and everything that we have. And it ought to be reflected in all of our life endeavors. Actually, love for God should be the grid through which we filter all things, all places, all experiences. And before we jump in and participate, we ought to say, first, I love God. I love God first and above all things. How will this affect that relationship? That's what Jesus is offering here. And love is used in this context. It's our heart, our soul, our life commitment to God, and it's expressed in our words, in our behaviors, and in our relationships. And as soon as I say that, and relationships, it leads immediately to what we might call the second half of this command, to love your neighbor as yourself. As yourself. We don't love others with a different kind of love than we offer to ourselves. It's the same kind of love. It's a true love, a pure love, a caring love, an all-embracing love. It's a commitment to the object of our love, to the person that we are loving. Now, I suppose this, if I didn't have another agenda this morning, would be an amazing place to wrap up this sermon. Toss out a couple of illustrations how you could love other people. But that would be kind of silly. Because of a command this important. It would be like jumping in your car on a hot summer day, driving all the way across town to Long Acres, standing in that incredibly long line in the sun, getting up to the counter, and then walking away and going home without getting an ice cream. What would be the point? And that's what's going on here. There's so much more. And the point that I've come to realize as I think about this command to love God and to love others is that all of this loving can become the foundation. It could become the opportunity. It could become the context. It could become that time where we might have a moment to talk about Jesus. Now, I started this morning by telling you about Danny. Let me tell you a little bit more. Much later, after my first profound meeting with Danny, we had moved by this point to an easy use of each other's names. This one day, I stood there watching her work, ringing up my groceries. And she was a machine. She wasn't a machine like the machine, but I mean, she's and she was just doing her thing. And I'm watching her, and I'm just sensing that that dark cloud that was over her head was now a thunderstorm. There was definitely something going on. Something was bothering her. And I said, "Danny, you look terrible." Now, I need to tell you, my wife has now corrected me that, guys, pay attention. Doesn't matter what your wife, your girlfriend looks like. "You look terrible" is never appropriate. But anyway, that particular day, I looked at Danny and said, "You look terrible. What's going on?" And after a silence that I thought wasn't going to end, maybe Carol was right. After that silence, it just kept going on. Danny replied, "I'm pregnant." Can you hear me back there? "I'm pregnant." It's like a whisper. I mean, we're in a grocery store. There's people here and there's people here, and I'm the only one in her line. "I'm pregnant." And then she followed up by saying, "And you're the first person I've told." You have to know, at that moment, my heart burst as my brain exploded. Months and months of befriending Danny had become the moment. And I wished it would go away. I think most of us would agree that salvation is this amazing gift, a gift from God from start to finish. It's the fruit of faith in Jesus Christ. It's the fruit of faith in his atoning work on the cross that he ascended back to heaven after a resurrection. It's our faith. It's all a gift. And it's the response of our mind and our heart. I know they're like 18 inches apart, but they have to agree on this thing, Jesus, the gospel. And we have to personally, and I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for your neighbors, but it's a personal acceptance of this message of life. You and I call it the gospel. And scriptures refer to it as the good news. And in theory, I hope, most of us, if not all of us here, know somebody that we wish we could tell them that. But we wonder. We wonder all sorts of things. We wonder, when should we do that? And when I do it, what should I say? And how should I say it? How do I start the conversation? And how much should I say? How much do I need to say? And here's our problem. Research, my personal observations and my own experiences, they seem to be affirming that receiving the gospel message is greatly improved when we speak the gospel message in the right way and at the right moment. And my friends, it's going to take time for most of us, with most of the people around us, to come to that moment. Now, I know there are times when we just blurt it out because we're pretty sure if I don't say it now, I'm never going to see this person again, and I have to say it. But most of us are going to share it to somebody we know. And I want to suggest to you this morning, and it's no accident I started with the greatest commandment, that the whole idea of loving our neighbor is, in my estimation, the greatest way to lead to a moment to share Jesus with somebody. The words of the great Shema actually ring true. The idea that there is one God and we ought to place him first over everything in our lives and then sincerely love other people. Well, you know it, and I don't have to tell you, but I'm going to tell you anyway. You and I live in a time and a place where God talk, church and Bible chatter, it's not the most popular thing to talk about when you're out in public. It isn't. And we live in a time and place where people are starving for love. And they're trying to fill that need in a gazillion different ways. A recent study proves my point. 40% of men in the United States, that's almost half, of men in the United States are lonely. I'm not talking about being alone, like they couldn't find the right woman. 40% of men in the United States are lonely all the time. I mean, we know people, but we don't really know. Statistics on suicide tell us that a significant, that's a lot, technical for a lot, a significant number of suicides are directly related to loneliness. It appears that loneliness does kill. And I am convinced. Actually, I am convinced that if we put God first, then His ideals for our lives will become our daily reality. If we put God first, if we love the one God, the only God, and we allow Him to be the grid through which we filter how we're going to do daily life, then the rest just happens. When we set aside our false gods, when we strive to obey His every word, when we work to love one another, when we look for ways to love our neighbor, God will open our eyes to see the moments, and He will bless our endeavors to be His witnesses. And so Danny and I were standing there, we're looking at her. She, realizing what she had just said, I'm pregnant. Me, marveling that friendship really does work. And so I'm going to do this little thing. I'm going to be both people, and it's going to be in one voice, and you'll have to live with it. Danny, can I pray for you? What? Here? Right here? I said, yeah, it's kind of easy. You just keep working. And you have to know, she had frozen. And I was afraid we would become a scene in this grocery store, and I needed her to do something. You just keep bagging. Putting my groceries in the bag, I'm going to pray. People think we're just talking. And I prayed for her right there. And we chatted for a little bit. And as I was finishing up, I said, Danny, you really need to tell your mom. I'm going to pray that you will tell your mom. Well, I didn't need groceries the next day, but Carol will tell you I just like stopping at grocery stores. But I needed to stop the next day because I needed to talk to Danny. And I bought a few things that I didn't really need. And I went up and I waited in her line and I let somebody in front of me. I had to be there alone with Danny. And I have to tell you, I could hardly recognize the girl that was glowing back in the name badge that said Danny. I get up there and she says, Les, Mom wants me to come home. She wants to help me with the pregnancy. I was so excited. There's this old saying, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It's been accredited to a whole bunch of people, from a president to a swami to, I don't know who said it. It's an amazing idea, and it is so true. These words speak directly into our pondering this morning. People usually don't care how much you know about sin, even their sin, or God, or heaven, or hell. They don't care until they know you care. If love, loving God, yields a surrendered life that seeks to obey Him, even when He says, go and tell, then loving others will yield life surrendered to developing a relationship at the pace the other person is willing to run with you. And now I'm talking about the yet to be saved. We want to walk at the pace that they're willing. We're anxious. We want to tell them. We want them to get saved, and we put a notch on our belt, another one for Jesus. And we're just called to love them. And if we do that, We will find the moments will just happen. I suppose there's a couple of you want to know the end of the Danny story. Anybody? Yeah, okay. I got at least one. So, fast forward. It's almost 10 years later. I'm leaving Delaware. I'm headed back to Lancaster County. I've been invited to pastor a church. And so I stopped by the Giant. I also had gone by the Boston Market and the Taqueria. And I stopped by the Giant. I needed to say goodbyes. I needed to go way over in the back corner because it smelled a little bit bad, so they put it over in the back corner. I needed to talk to the fishmonger. She and her assistant had taken care of Carol and I, providing the best fish, the freshest fish. So I needed to talk with her. I needed to go to the meat counter in the back. All the guys in back of the meat counter, high five, you know, that kind of stuff. I needed to say goodbye to these people. And there was a bunch of cashiers I had befriended over the years I had been there, and a manager. And I was crushed. Danny was not there. And so I just headed out of the store, and I was like, oh, well. And I hear this scream coming up one of the aisles, Pastor Les! Apparently, Danny had felt the need to do something physically demanding that day, and she was stocking the shelves, and she comes running up the aisle, and she's whipping out her wallet. She's one of those women that carries a bunch of pictures and a wallet in her pocket all the time, and she whips it open, and she's got her newest pictures of her family. Her son, her second child, and her husband, the father of both children. Isn't that cool? She got pregnant as a young 20, and they got married. That was so cool. Her life had to change before that could happen. That made being in Delaware for 13 years just perfect. Just perfect. My friends, the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, I believe leads directly to the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. My friends, how many ways can we discover to love our way into our neighbors' lives? From a hello to raking leaves with them or for them, from a ride to wherever they need to go, to chocolate chip cookies, from babysitting their little ones to watching their dog, not complaining when their dog does his business in your yard, from conversations to friendship. At the end of the day, we might discover that these acts of love become they might hear. Would you pray with me, please? Jesus, I thank you for the man that spoke to me about you. I thank you for the opportunity I had to speak into Danny's life. And I thank you for all of the men and women, boys and girls that could be touched by the lives of this gathering this morning here and those who are live streaming with us. If we would do two things, love you more than anything and love our neighbor. Bless us as we do those things, we pray in your powerful, powerful, life-giving name. Amen.